about that subject. Acts 2 and 1. I'm going to read from Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 1st verse. I just want to read the first portion of Acts 2 and 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," when it fully came, when it was here on the day of Pentecost, it says in Hebrews 9 and 1, Paul writes to us, "Then verily the first covenant had also the ordinance of the divine service and the worldly sanctuary." When he says worldly sanctuary, he's not talking about a worldly place. He's talking about a building that was built with stones. He's talking about the temple. So it was an ordinance of divine service that the first covenant dealt with service, and it was in a worldly sanctuary. It was in the temple. "For there was a tabernacle made. The first therein was the candlesticks of the and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein the gold pot," it says, "where within was the golden pot with manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant." This is the Ten Commandments. "And over the cherubims of glory shadowing down over the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now then, these things were thus the ordinances. The priests went always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heir of the people. And the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." You see, up until this point, he's given us a history lesson of the things, the way things used to be. And then he begins to talk about how that things had not yet been made manifest. "While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices." He said they brought gifts and sacrifices to this tabernacle. "Even though they brought gifts and sacrifices, even though they came and their sins were pushed back, even though there was an offering that was made for their sins," Paul makes this next statement. It says, "that could not make him that did the service perfect." He said, you could do everything that you were supposed to do, but it could not make the person perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak, O God, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to take, that we leave this place different than when we came. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. It's good to have all of our guests with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Keep everybody else in our church in prayers. We've got people scattered from Dan to Beersheba this Sunday morning for Memorial Weekend. And the Ark of the Covenant is an interesting development that God chose to use for his presence and his glory to dwell. The Ark of the Covenant didn't come into existence until after they gathered, after Moses was given the Ten Commandments. In the Ark of the Covenant, they put the Ten Commandments. They put Aaron's rod. They put manna, a golden bowl that they would put the manna in and would replace it. The Ark of the Covenant was built out of shittim wood, is the same as what was used for the tabernacle. It was built 3 feet and 9 inches long by 2 feet and 3 inches wide. It was also 2 feet and 3 inches high. It was lined and covered with gold, whose lid was the mercy seat. And on either end there were cherubims. There were golden rings on the side of it, which they slid poles through that passed through, that they were able to carry the Ark of the Covenant as they traveled. They took this as they traveled with it. They wrapped it in badger skin. And not only was it wrapped in badger skin, but it was wrapped in a blue cloth on top of the badger skin, so concealed that even the Levites that carried the ark never saw the Ark of the Covenant. The only person that viewed the Ark of the Covenant was the high priest, that once a year he would go into the holies of holies, and that he would make sacrifice, that he would go in and that he would bring the sins of the people before them to the Ark. This was such a serious deal that the priest would not go in until he was completely cleansed. There was a process of cleansing. There was a process of making sure that he was right. There was a process of making sure that everything was okay between him and God before he ever walked into the Holy of Holies. Because if he walked in with something wrong, there was a possibility of death in his immediate future. It was something powerful where God chose to allow his glory to rest. His glory rested upon the Ark of the Covenant. That's where he chose for his glory to rest. There was something about the Ark of the Covenant that they knew that it was powerful. They knew that when the Ark began to move, that the children of Israel would move with the Ark. It was the ark that they carried into the River Jordan as the priest walked down, as they stood into the River Jordan, as the River Jordan began to dry up before them. It was the ark, as Brother Donnie preached about this morning in Sunday school, and how that they began to march around Jericho. It was the ark that led the march as they marched around Jericho. 7 times they marched, 7 days they marched, the last day 7 times, and it was the ark that they carried before them as they carried it with them to the walls of Jericho. It was a place that could not be conquered. It was a place that could not be destroyed. It was a place that chariots could be, that they could ride on the city walls. It was impregnable. There was no way that they could be defeated. But when they brought in the glory of an almighty, awesome God, anything was possible as they marched with the ark around the city of Jericho. The children of Israel would take it with them into battle periodically, times when they thought that they were going to be defeated. The children of Israel found themselves at a place where they had begun to turn away from God. They found themselves in a place where the men that were leading the worship, the men that were the priest of the temple, Hophni and Phinehas, were sinners worse than the people that they were ministering to. They had great problems and great sin in their life. And as they went to battle against the Philistines, they thought if they brought the Ark of the Covenant with them, everything would be all right. But in the midst of this battle, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen from the Israelites, and Hophni and Phinehas were slain in the midst of the battle. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they laid it down in the temple of Dagon as an offering unto their God. The next morning when the priest walked in, Dagon was laying flat on his face in front of the Ark of the Covenant. They propped Dagon back up, maybe thinking that it could have been some kind of an earthquake, some kind of a mishap. But the next morning when the priest of Dagon walked in, Dagon lay before the Ark of the Covenant one more time, and his head and his hands had been broken off of him as he lay before the glory of an almighty, awesome God. The men of the city there, all of a sudden, they begin to get boils and tumors all over their bodies. And they realize that since they brought in this piece of furniture, this golden sepulcher, this box per se with angels on top that have been covered in gold, that there was something about this box that they couldn't control. There was something about this box that was more powerful than them. And so instead of keeping it there, they sent it on to Gath, and they'd let them experiment and experience this box that they had taken from the Israelites. But as they took it to the men of Gath, the same thing happened to them also. As men all over town, as the people begin, as a plague begin to sweep the city of Gath, as tumors and boils begin to form on their bodies, as they begin to realize at that moment that they wanted no part of this, that whatever they had was more powerful than anything that they had ever experienced. Their gods laid prostrate upon the floor before it. Their bodies were attacked and diseased as this box per se was in their presence. But what they didn't understand is that they had the presence of an almighty, awesome God before them. They decided that they would put it on a cart. They would take 2 cows that had never been yoked together before, that had never been under a yoke, and they would place them together. And in the midst of all of the confusion, hopefully those cows would take that ark as far away from them as possible. They loaded the ark up. They wanted no, it was a victory. It was something that they had taken from the Israelites, but they wanted no part of it. They couldn't handle it. There was more power there than what they had experienced. And as they placed the Ark of the Covenant upon this cart and they sent it across the countryside, these cows walked. I don't know how long they walked. I don't know how far they actually went before they came to a place called Beth Shemesh. And there the men recognized the Ark of the Covenant that was upon this cart. There was men that were interested. Nobody had ever seen the Ark of the Covenant. It was uncovered. It was exposed. And even though they knew the glory of it, even though they'd heard the stories of it, even though that they knew the power of it, there was something in them that they wanted to look inside and see what it looked like inside of the ark as these men began to gather around. And 70 of them took turns as they looked into the Ark of the Covenant and they viewed what was inside. And every one of them that looked into the Ark of the Covenant died that day. There was something about it as they understood that they had something that was more powerful than that they could even imagine. There was something here that it wasn't just some box, that there were the glory of God rested upon it. David found it out quickly as instead of researching of how that God wanted to be carried, how that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be treated, he treated it the same way that the Philistines had treated it as he loaded it onto a cart to bring it back to Jerusalem. And as it got to the threshing floor, as it became unstable, as Uzzah reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, all of a sudden, the scripture says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he fell and he died right there at that moment in time. The last place that they have any knowledge of the Ark being was in Jerusalem, right before Babylon attacked Jerusalem. Nobody knows exactly what happened to the ark. Some theologians believe that the ark was whisked out of Jerusalem before Babylon, before the Babylonians got there. They've made documentaries about it. They've sent out search parties. They've claimed different claims. But the truth of the matter is the Ark of the Covenant has never been found and has never been located. I don't believe that we'll ever find it. If we did, it's just a box, and that's all that it is now, because the glory of God is no longer with it. When they built the second temple, they built a temple for worship. They built a temple for people to come and sacrifice. They built a temple for a priest to go into the Holy of Holies. They built a temple so that there was a place for everyone to come back to worship God. But the truth of the matter is, the glory was never there. The glory was never at the second temple. There was never a moment in time like with Solomon, where he prayed and he called upon there. There's something powerful about the lineage of your family sometimes, because as you look at Solomon as he stood there that day and he prayed, when he called upon the God of his father David, something began to happen in that place. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to move and flow, that God was in that place. Nothing like that ever happened at the new temple. There was no Ark of the Covenant hidden behind the veil. There was no Holy of Holies. I'm sure the priest still did his priestly duties as he would go behind the veil and he would go in, but there was nothing there. They would still make sacrifices. They would still come and do what they were supposed to do day after day and year after year, but there was nothing behind the veil. There was nothing there to be worshipped. The God that they were serving and worshiping, that his presence at one time dwelt with them there, was no longer there. It was just an empty room, and there was nothing there. They worshiped something that was gone. They worshiped something that was no longer there. They worshiped something that had disappeared. They'd worshiped something that had just gone away. They didn't know where it had gone. They didn't know exactly how it had gone. They didn't know where it had went. But it was gone. You see, you've got to understand that no earthly sanctuary and worship can make a person acceptable unto God. It doesn't matter how beautiful our church is. It doesn't matter the kind of building that we build in our future. There is no sanctuary or building of worship that makes us acceptable unto God. Everything on earth, including our worship centers, everything where we attend church, every physical being, every matter of material is short of imperfection. Even as nice as the building might look like today, you can look and find places of imperfection. You can see where they allowed me to paint in certain places. You can see where they've seen other places in the floor where the carpet is not right. You can see places outside where the foundation is not completely structured the way that it needs to be. And there needs to be some adjustments that we're going to make. That the building doesn't save anybody. That the building is imperfect. That the place doesn't have it all together. Nothing on this earth is perfect. Therefore, there is nothing on this earth that can bring perfection to man. Not a sanctuary, not a place of worship, not a church. Nothing that is earthly can change and make a man into his perfection. It is only God. It is only God that can step down and that can move and that can do something in our lives. Nothing on earth can give man access and fellowship and communion with God. It doesn't matter what we experience. It doesn't matter what we build. It doesn't matter what we do. When the God factor is taken out of it, it is just a building. It is just a place of gathering of people. It is just an atmosphere where we can come together and have a good time and feel like maybe we've done something productive. But if God is not involved in the situation, we leave exactly the same way that we came in. If God is not in the midst of everything that we do, if God is not the center of the reason of why we've walked into this place today, then we're really here for no reason but except to try to make ourselves feel good about what we've done. I feel good. I made a sacrifice and I can go back home now and feel good about the sacrifice that I made. I made my journey to Jerusalem, and now that I've made my journey to Jerusalem, that I can make my sacrifice and I can go back home knowing that I feel good about the next year. I feel good about what's going on, and I feel okay about my future. I feel okay about the next time before I have to go and make a sacrifice again. We read in Hebrews in the 9th chapter, the man that wrote this is Paul. Paul was a man that grew up around the church. Paul was a man that grew up around the temple. Paul knew the law backwards and forwards. It's one of the reasons most believe without a doubt that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, because of all of the history and different things that are involved in the book of Hebrews. And as he knew the history, he knew the laws. He was an up and coming in religion, up and coming in politics. He was used. Everybody knew who Paul was. He was influential. He was a part of everything that was going on. He knew what it was like to stand and to bring his sacrifice to the house of God. He knew what it was like together the first fruits, together the best of things that he had, and bring them into the temple. He knew what it was like to stand there with the rest of them. He knew what it was like to hear the high priest begin to talk and speak and talk of the things of sins being pushed forward, talk and speak of the things that God was doing in their lives. And this man had been there. He had experienced church on that level. He had experienced church as far as they knew it. He had been at it at the highest level. He was influenced by the greatest priest or preachers per se. He knew everybody that was in some kind of a position. And so he knew about this. He felt it. He'd been there when the sacrifice was made. He'd been there when the animal's blood began to flow. He'd been there when the fire consumed it. He was a part of this his whole life. And the man that experienced it, the man that was a part of it, the man that stood there and experienced all of these things is the man that could write like he wrote in Hebrews 9 and 8. The Holy Ghost, he says, and the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. He's saying, I thought I knew. I thought I had it all together. I thought that I was close to the Holy of Holies. It was just beyond that curtain. It was just there. I'd brought my best. I'd paid good money. I'd made sure that I had the best things to bring. I had to make sure that he was a religious man. He really wanted to be right with God in the thought of his idea of being right was as an Israelite. And he stands there and he begins to say that the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest. Now looking back, he realizes he was nowhere close to where God really wanted him to be. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices. He said, I've been there. I've brought my gifts, I've brought my offerings, I've brought my sacrifices, I've brought them to the table, I've watched them burn, I've seen them as they've said everything is okay and that you can leave and come back again next year, come back the next time that it's time for sacrifice. He said, I've been there, I've experienced it. And then he makes the statement that could not make him, that did the service, perfect. He said, I could do it, but I was not changed. I could go and I did church as usual is what they said, but that could not make him that did the service perfect, as if pertaining to the conscience. I could do my part, but when I left, there was still something missing. I could bring my sacrifice just like they told me to. I left it at the altar just like they told me to. I left with them saying that everything was all right, but what I did, there was still something inside that said that there's something not right. There was still something that was not perfect. There was still something in my conscience that was not quite yet fixed. You read verse 9 in the Amplified Version, it says, in its gifts and sacrifices are offered, and yet are incapable of perfecting the conscience or of cleaning and renewing the inner man of the worshiper. That my sacrifice cannot cleanse the inner man. That my sacrifice, it might have pushed their sins forward. It might have lifted some things, but it could not change the inner man. That there was something about it on the inside that was still the same from the moment that they gave their sacrifice to the moment that they walked out the back door. That there was something about it that it did not change the inner man. The approach to God through gifts and sacrifices could not perfect the worshiper that brought them. The approach to God with sacrifices and with something to give and offerings could not change the inner man that was there that day, the man that we were, the soulish side of us. That it was just a formality. It was something that was done. It was just a process that they did to push it forward, but it could not affect the inner being of the human. And Paul begins to write about this, that it did not change me. It did not affect me. It felt good for a moment. I understood I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was there. I was a part of it. I experienced it. I was there at church at the highest level. But I look back now and realize that there was something inside of me that longed for something more. When Jesus hung on that cross in Matthew 27 and 51, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy cities and appeared to many. First of all, when I read that, we think of the resurrection, everybody went back up into heaven, and we see things with Jesus on the cross, and you see pictures of people coming out like the rapture coming out of their graves. The scripture says that some of them got up, dusted themselves off, and went back into the city, and people were seen by many. that when the glory of God moved, something powerful happened. People that were dead for years climbed out of their graves with skin and flesh and organs on their body, and they went back into... Can you imagine seeing somebody that had been dead for years walking back into your city, a loved one knocking on your door saying, hey, would you mind opening the door? I'd like to come back in. I've had a rough few years, and if you don't mind, I'm a little bit hungry also. Yeah, there's something about it. When the glory of God begins to move, that it affects everything around it. When the glory of God begins to move, it affects dead things that have been dead for so. That's why we've got to have His glory in this church. That's why we've got to have the fire in this church, because it's His fire that changes. It's His fire that can reach down and take hold of things that have been dead and gone for years and been brought back to life. And the temple, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. All of those people that had showed up and they'd done their due diligence, they'd done church as usual like they were supposed to, and all of a sudden they walk into the temple and there's the Holy of Holies and there's nothing there. There's the Holy of Holies. They've been coming. They've thought that they've been getting close to His glory. But the truth of the matter was is that there was never anything there in the first place the whole time they had been going since the days of Babylon. He looked at Peter in Matthew 16 and 17. Jesus was saying, I'm already doing something new. You just don't know about it yet. He was saying, I'm already doing something new that's coming, that you don't see it just yet. You don't understand it just yet. It doesn't make sense to you just yet. But there's something new that's coming, as he looked and said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first place in the Bible that you ever read the word church ever mentioned in Greek, Hebrew, any other way you want to find it. This is the first place, and Jesus looks at him and says, I'm about to build a church that the gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm about to do something new. I'm about to do something different. You've experienced the way of old. You experienced the old covenant. You experienced the covenant that I made with your fathers, Abraham. But I'm about to do something new that is different than anything that you've ever experienced before. I'm about to build a church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm about to do something new. I'm about to change some things. There's about to be something new that happens in your life. There's about to be something new that begins to change. What you're about to see, you've never seen before. What's about to happen has never happened before. That's why 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 can say, But what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What? Which is in you. He says, I'm about to do something new, Peter. I'm about to do something different. There's something coming, and it's going to be different than anything that you've ever seen. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, he can say, know ye not that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He begins to talk about a temple that's not made with hands. There's something about it that's different than a building, a place that we all gather to worship. It's different than something that it's something where we come and we build these huge buildings, and we go in and we go through the motions, and we do all the things that we're supposed to do, and we do everything that we know that we're supposed to. And he says, but there's something that's changing. There's something that's different. What makes you the temple? The ancient Greek word used for temple is naos, referring to the actual sanctuary and the place of where deity dwells. And when he begins to talk about you as the temple of God, that word is not of the old of words where it talks about a hieron, where it is a temple in a general area, but it begins to talk about a place where his deity is dwelling. Now, that when he begins to talk about you being the temple of God, he's using words that says that his deity dwells inside of you. It's not a building, it's not a place, but you are the temple of an almighty, awesome God. The day of Pentecost means 50 days after the Passover. The day of Pentecost goes all the way back into Numbers and even into Leviticus 23, 15 through 22. It was a day of celebration. It was day 50 days that was set past the Passover that they celebrated every year. It was a moment in time that they came together and they would hand out their first fruits of the harvest. It was the most pleasant time of year. It was actually one of the biggest celebrations in Jerusalem as people would travel from all around to come to the day of Pentecost. This was in the Old Testament. It was actually called Shemchath Torah. They also believed that it was the same day that the law was given to Israel. That they celebrated the day of Pentecost as first fruits, and they also celebrated as the day that the law was handed down to the children of Israel. That it was a day to celebrate by because of the law and the books that they had been given. That it was on that day, the day of Pentecost, that they were handed to them. One word that you find in history is they call it the joy of the law. It was on that day, the day of Pentecost, that they celebrated the joy of the law. It was on that day that they came together and they gathered into Jerusalem, the biggest crowd of the year. They celebrated the first fruits of their harvest and they celebrated what God had done in their lives for Pentecost. And you don't think God doesn't have a plan, that he waited till the day that they celebrate the law of the Old Testament, that they celebrate the day that they step back and they say, you know what, we're here to celebrate the laws of old and what God has given us in our past. And God says, I'm here to show you something new. That on the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost was fully come, it says, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there it appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. He said, you celebrate the law on this day. But not only did I introduce the law to you on this day, but I'm also going to introduce my Spirit to you on the very same day. The very same day that you celebrate the law coming into your life, I'm about to add something to your life that is different than anything that you've ever experienced. The law was never able to open a door and allow you to step into the Holy of Holies all by yourself. But this new thing that I'm doing is creating an atmosphere that it doesn't matter if you're in your home, it doesn't matter if you're at your church, it doesn't matter if you're on your job, it doesn't matter if you've got 13.2 seconds and you're in the middle of a wreck and you call out upon me, that my presence and my glory can meet you at any place and any time. The thing that I'm doing is a new thing. Upon this rock I will build my church. The part I love about it is you begin to read in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, talked a little bit about it Wednesday night as he's talking to his church in 1 Corinthians, people that are filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, people that have experienced their own personal Pentecost. And he writes to them and says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But not be deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, or drunkards, or revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He looked at Peter and said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't believe that he was speaking to Peter at that moment in time and saying, oh, this is your church. He was saying, I'm about to build my church on the back of humanity. Something that is frail, something that is not perfect, something that doesn't have it all together, something that has weaknesses and flaws, and I'm going to build something out of them that hell cannot stop. I'm going to build something out of them, and I'm going to give them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever they bind in heaven shall be bound on earth, and whatsoever they bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor drunkards, nor drug addicts, people that have problems, people that have made mistakes, none of them are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And such are some of you. He said, I'm about to build a church. And when he talked to his church was full. The church that he was going to build upon, the church that he was going to use for the glory of his kingdom, the church that he had chosen to do something awesome with, the church that he had chosen to build, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know what that church was? It was full of ex-adulterers. It was full of ex-fornicators. It was full of ex-drunkards. It was full of people that had all kinds of problems. That's why he could name off a whole list of everything that was wrong, and then say, and such were some of you. Who is he talking to? To his church. See, you've got to understand that it doesn't matter what your past looks like. He says, I'm going to build a church, and if you'll let me, I'll build it on you. I'm going to have revival, and if you'll let me, I'll build it on you. I want to have revival in your family, and if you'll let me, it doesn't matter what yesterday says, because this is my church, and such were some of you. I'm going to build them upon this rock. I'm going to build them upon these people. I'm going to build them upon these people's lives and their situations. But I've got faults. And he says, but I'll build a church with you. But I've got problems. And he says, oh, but I'll build a church with you. But I've made mistakes in my past. He says, oh, but I'll build a church with you. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I'm going to do something new. And it's not just going to be with one family. It's not just going to be with one tribe. It's not just going to be with one man's grandchildren for 100 years. It's going to be with anybody. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and unto all who are afar off. I'll use you. I'll use you. You've got to understand the day of Pentecost stepped into our world and said, you know what? I'm changing everything. Hey, hold on one second. You've got a past. It's all right. I'll change everything. You've got deep, dark secrets, and you were worried about ever. Hey, I'll change everything because I came here planning to build a church, and I'm not going to build a church upon people that have it all together. I didn't come to build a church on people that are perfect and have it right, because there's no such thing. But I came to build my church on humanity, people that are flawed and make mistakes. But if they'll let me use them, I can build something that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What are you doing, Jesus? I'm doing something different. What are you doing, Jesus? Hey, I'm about to fill you full of something You used to be able to come to church. You used to be able to experience the church atmosphere. You used to be able to come in and be a part of the church things that were going on. You used to be able to bring your sacrifice and feel a little bit good about what you were doing. But like Paul said, when I left, there was something in my conscience that still wasn't right. There was something inside of me that longed for more. There was something inside of me that had not been perfected. And the only way that that can happen is by me being filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I can read self-help books. I can even read my Bible. I can go to every church service I can find. I can spend all day long listening to preaching. But the true changing act in my life is when I allow an almighty, awesome God to turn me into the temple of the Holy Ghost, that he begins to dwell inside of me, that he lives with me, that it's not just something that I do when I come on a Sunday morning and I hope to get close to his glory, but I can live every day of my life with his glory living on the inside of me. Know ye not that you are a temple of God? He dwelleth in you. Lord Jesus, God, we can't do this by ourselves. God, we can raise money. We can build buildings. We can get it just right. We can have the most perfect singing. We can have self-help groups. We can have the greatest Sunday school classes. We can have the neatest media department. We can get it all together. We can have the best jumpers. We can have everything. We can build everything we need to build. But if we don't have you, we have nothing. God, I can be the best person that I can be. I can do everything that I can do to live a good and holy life. But if I don't have you on the inside of me, God, I've got to have your spirit living in me and through me. So, Lord Jesus, I ask, oh God, that your spirit would move and flow in our lives. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in our church, Lord Jesus. You see every person in this room that Satan says that you've got inadequacies, you've got faults, you've got areas in your life that are weak, you've got things that God will never forgive. You just sit in your little place, you just mind your own business and hope that maybe you can sneak in and just maybe graze the glory of God. You're not really fit for this. God says, you don't understand. Not only are you fit for this, but I want to build my church with you. Not only are you fit for this, not only are you capable, not only are you have everything that I want to use, not only, but I can build a church with you. God can't use me. No, he says, you're just the kind of person that he can build a church upon. Oh, I've got faults. And God says, no, you're just the kind of person that I'm looking for. Because if you'll let me, I'll have revival with you. Oh, but you don't know my past. God says, oh, I know your past. And I'm still calling you. And I'm still saying, such were some of you. I'm talking to my church here today in 1 Corinthians. I'm talking to them about some things. And you know what? We're going to have revival, and that's what you used to be, but I'm going to use you to do something powerful in your future. You have no yesterday. You only have tomorrows. You have no yesterdays. When you're filled full of his spirit, there are no yesterdays. There are only tomorrows. There's only future. There's only new beginnings. There's only something bright. There's only something good. There's only something out there in your distance that says, you know what? I can use you for the glory of my kingdom. Paul had it all together. He had money. He had wealth. He had family. He had what he thought was religion. He thought that he knew God. He thought that he was saved. He thought that he had it all together. But this man that in the Israelites' laws, in all instances, would have been a good man, would have been a saved man, would have been a man that one day was going to be a great leader in Israel under their laws. But this man needed his own personal Pentecost Sunday. This man, when they walked through the streets, that people respected, this man that they'd given jobs to try to squash out the Christians, this man that they trusted that he was an up-and-coming man in religion and politics, this man came to a place in his own life that he realized he didn't know the God that he thought he knew. This man came to a place in his life as he realized that all of the things that he'd been doing were empty and were without glory. And as God met him on his way to Damascus, as he laid on the side of that street and God began to speak to him, his prayer was, "Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? God, I want to know you. Who are you? I thought I knew you. I thought I was doing it right. I went to church. I did the things that I was supposed to do. I brought my sacrifices. But as I sit here today, I realize I don't have a clue who you are. And that thing that longed inside of me every time I left, that conscience, that man inside of me that longed to be better, there's something that's going on in that man right now that says, I want to know you. There's something inside of me that longs to be closer to you. There's something inside of me that longs to be more like you. So God, who are you? And what wilt thou have me to do? And God's response, not another man's response, not some man's writing, God's response to Paul laying on that road, as he said, I'm sending you a man by the name of Ananias, and he's going to tell you what you should do. Ananias walked in that room, and they don't record the words that were said, but we know what he told him, because when Ananias looked at this man that had come to a place that he knew that he needed Jesus, he began to tell him about the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. He began to preach to him and teach him about how that all he had to do is ask God for forgiveness. But I've murdered people. I've killed people. I thought I was doing right, but I was doing wrong. I've broken homes apart. And if you'll ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive you. Oh, can you imagine that prayer meeting as Paul throws his hands in the air? God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the lives that I've taken. I'm sorry for the homes that I've destroyed. I'm sorry for orchestrating the stoning of Stephen as I stood there with a smug look on my face. And I watched your friend die at my hand. God, forgive me. And God forgave that man. And it doesn't matter what your past looks like today, if he forgave that man, he'll forgive you. If he took that man and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, you can rest assured that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Paul, with his hands lifted high, tears running down his face, God filled him full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That was the day that Pentecost Sunday came to him. that each and every one of us have to have our own personal Pentecost. That each and every one of us have to come to a place and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, search me, fill me full of your Spirit, oh God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. As we all stand this morning, I want us to gather around this altar as a church family. It might have been several months since God's filled you full of his Spirit. It might have been a few weeks. It might have been this morning. But this man that thought that he was doing it right, as he would come into a place that he thought the glory was there time after time, he knew the word backwards and forwards. He knew the law. But God wasn't just... it wasn't enough to have the law. God said, I want to interject my Spirit into your life. I want to fill you full of my Holy Ghost. I want to fill you full of my Spirit. That man that could come to church as church as usual and feel like everything was all right and think that he was close to his glory became a man that could write things like, I speak with tongues more than you all. Became a man that there was a hunger inside of him that he wanted to be close to God no matter what the cost. Became a man that could step back and tell stories of all the things that he'd been through, and none of it mattered because of his relationship with God. God, I'm hungry for you, Jesus. God, I haven't been as hungry for you as I used to be. God, I feel like it's been a while. I feel like I've been coming to church and I'm just expecting maybe to get close to your glory. Hopefully the sermon will be just right. Hopefully the song service will be just right. Hopefully somebody will come to me and give a word or say something of encouragement that'll stir up something inside of me. God is in this place today and he's saying, no, I want to be close to you. I want to wrap my arms around you. I want you to feel my love. I want you to be full of my Spirit. Lord Jesus, we stand here today, oh God, with all of our faults and with all of our failures. We stand here today, oh God, and that list that you read to the church, to your church, about idolaters, about adulterers, about drunkards, about people that have faults, people that have weaknesses, people that are filled full of sin, people that have fallen short of your glory, oh God. But this morning you're telling me that you want to build a church of ex-idolaters, of ex-fornicators, of ex-adulterers, of ex-thieves, of ex-drug addicts, of ex-drunks, of backsliders, of people that have walked away from you. And since we've come back, Satan has said you can be here, but you'll never be used. You're telling me this morning, Jesus, that you want to use me, that you want to build a church on my life, that you want to fill me full of your Spirit, that you want to live inside of me, that you want me to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, Jesus. Fill me up today, oh God. God, if it's been a long time, God, I want to be like Paul today. A hunger inside of me that longs for more of you, that longs for your Spirit in my life, that longs for your Holy Ghost, oh God. Gift. Fill me up today, Jesus. Fill me up today, Jesus. Change me. Change me. As Paul wrote, I thought I was doing it right, but I come to the realization that all of my sacrifices and all of my offerings were incapable of perfecting me. And the only way that I could truly be changed is by my own personal Pentecost with Him. The only way that I could truly be saved was with my own personal Pentecost with this Almighty God named Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm thankful that I serve a God that wants to be a part of my life. David would be so jealous of us. I was glad when they said unto me, he couldn't even get close to feeling what you have felt in this place this morning. He couldn't even get anywhere around the glory of God. There was sacrifices and offerings, and he was happy to be there. And God said, I'm going to do something new, and I'm going to call it my church. And it's not just going to be a place where you can come, and his glory will be at a distance, and we can talk about it and think about it and stand in awe of it, but it's going to be a place where his glory can be filled into your life every day. Every day. Every day. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We serve an awesome God. I'm thankful for Pentecost Sunday. It's more than just the name on our church. It's more than just the organization that we belong to. It's who we are. It's what we believe. It's what Jesus created in Acts 2 and 1. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Got sack lunches next door. Please pick one up. They're helping pay the kids' way to Youth Congress. They've done an awesome job of raising money this year. And we've got some parents that have one and two kids, and we're doing our best to try to make it where this trip is not going to be a burden upon our church and upon our children. Our children. It's not going to be a burden to them. They're going to be like, Mom, give me $100. A burden upon the parents of this church. And so just step next door and grab up a sack lunch. You can take it home and eat it. They're in the breezeway. You don't even have to go next door. They're saving you the step. And this is fast food right here. And you just go right through the door, and they'll get you fixed up real good. What are they serving? Pulled pork sandwiches. I felt the Holy Ghost. Jalapeno. Pulled pork sandwiches right out that door. Fast food in Jesus' name. You don't have to go to Harry's or nothing. You can be at home in 20 minutes eating pulled pork in Jesus' name.